Last week, we considered Ruth's poverty, her Gentile nationality, the idolatry of her ungodly ancestors, and their hatred towards the Jews. The Moabites were a wicked people. That's why God judged them. They were doing terrible things in their worship, sacrificing their children to their gods and things like that. And they were a very wicked people and very deserving of God's judgment. And God is very patient. God is very, very long-suffering. But there comes a time when God's wrath is filled up, when the cup of his wrath is filled up, and it's time to be poured out. We wonder at the kindness of Boaz that he showed towards Ruth. And it's understandable that he would be kind to his own gleaners in the field, his own reapers. But his kindness to Ruth was complete and pure grace. She had every reason to believe that he would reject her, but he didn't. And it was marvelous in her eyes, and it's marvelous in our eyes to think that the Lord does not reject us. When time and time again, we let the Lord down, we fail the Lord in our commitment to him, but he's always faithful to love us, to forgive us, to restore us, and to receive us back into his gracious presence and into his fellowship. Isn't that nice? You can think of a friend. Sometimes we think of a friend or somebody close to us that can hurt us deeply. And I heard of one pastor. He told a story about how somebody had come down to his church, and the pastor in Florida, and had been with them for a while and been trained under their ministry, and then did something that was very hurtful to that pastor, hurt his family, talked bad about him, all kinds of things. And then left, and then years later wrote him a letter and said, "I'm sorry for what I did, for what I said to you. I know I was wrong. I know I was filled with pride. It was very foolish of me, and I should be appreciative of all that you did for me during that time, and could you ever forgive me?" And right there, that pastor started writing a letter back to him and told him, "I've already forgiven you. It's already been forgiven a long time ago, and you can just put that in your past. Don't think about that anymore. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and serve the Lord." And the guy said, he wrote back another letter, and he said, "I'd like to come down there again and see you face to face. Would you be willing to let me do that?" And he said, "Absolutely, you can come down." And he said, that pastor said, "You just can't hold grudges." And he said, "Think about the Lord, and think about when we do things, that when we sin against the Lord takes us back. So in that same way, we need to be gracious with other people." But it's that way for every believer in Jesus Christ. And we can all say, "Lord, why did you choose to set your love upon me? Why did you die for me? Why did you take me back after some of the things that I've done?" And that's our thought from last week. Now we pick up in verse number 14 for this week, where we find Ruth is a dinner guest with Boaz and with his workers. In verse number 14, "Boaz said unto her at mealtime, 'Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar.'" And so here is an invitation given. Boaz invites Ruth to come and dine. And indoor dining was resumed last Thursday for Ohioans. And I'm looking forward to going back to some of the restaurants that I enjoy going to. But here he says, "Come and eat bread and dip thy morsel into the vinegar." The first time I ever went to a restaurant where they served bread and they served a plate of vinegar and I think it was olive oil, and they might have put crushed pepper on there or cracked pepper. The first time I ever had something like that was at a macaroni grill in Florida, and you take a chunk of bread and you tear it off of that. I think it's a baguette or something, I don't know. You tear that bread off of there and you dip that in the oil and in the vinegar, and it's actually really good. So I guess that reapers still do this today, working over there in the Middle East, and it's supposed to help to hydrate the body and to refresh the body and provide energy. But Boaz, he spoke gently to this young lady. He wanted to spend time with Ruth. He wanted to fellowship around a meal with her. Think of our Lord when he was on earth eating with some of his dinner guests. And think of him surrounded with sinners, with publicans, with harlots, with basically the off-scouring of the society. He wanted those people around him because he knew that those who are whole, they don't need a physician. People who think they're well, they don't think they need to go to a physician. But those that are sick, Jesus said, they know that they need a physician. And what he was speaking about was spiritual things. People who know that they're sinful know that they have need of forgiveness. And those who were forgiven of much also loved much. So the people around Jesus that he had with him, they loved him. And they loved his fellowship. And you think about him sitting in close quarters, reclined around a table, all of them talking to him. And I, you know, this is kind of gross, but we've all been more aware than ever that when we talk, spit comes out of our mouth. You know, I'm up here talking and spitting all over this thing. And it sounds gross, but it's just true. It's true. That's the way we are as human beings. Really, as human beings, we're kind of gross. There's a lot of gross things about us. But look, the Lord of glory came down. He humbled himself to become a man. And in his humiliation, he surrounded himself with sinful people. And it wasn't just their spit. It was that he was surrounded by sinners. And he's used to being in heaven where everybody is holy and everybody is sinless and everybody's perfect. But he wanted to come down. He wanted to be next to us. He wanted to touch us. He wanted to put his arms around children. He wanted to bring them up into his lap. And he wanted to smile and look at them and put his hand on their head and bless them and pray for them. The Lord wants to be close to us. Somebody said that shepherds should smell like sheep. And so pastors of flocks, pastors of churches, should be close to their people and spend time around their people and be aware of their people and their needs and what they're going through. And Jesus, as the great shepherd, the perfect shepherd, spent much time close to his sheep. Now, Boaz invites the reapers, and that's to be expected, but he also invited a gleaner, that's somebody who's the poor of the land, somebody who's just kind of on that day's version of the welfare system. He invites a gleaner to come and to eat with him. And this is grace right here. But reapers and gleaners need rest. We need refreshment. They need to be rejuvenated. This is a type of our time alone with our Boaz. With him in the midst. Think of it. There was Boaz. It was just him and then his workers, his reapers, and then the young maidens that worked in the fields and Ruth. Ruth was there, and Ruth is a type of the Gentile bride of Jesus Christ. And there's Boaz in the midst, and there's Boaz reaching to Ruth, parched corn. And we need to have time with our Boaz in our midst. We need to have time with him in worship. We need public worship like we have here tonight. And those of you that are here, you want to spend time around God's word. You want to spend time with your kinsman redeemer in your midst. We need public worship like this. More than ever, I have realized through this whole pandemic that this has been helpful, but this is not church. That we need one another. I recently read an article, and some doctors from Germany have been studying the effects of people when they are alone, when they are isolated, the effects on their health, and also the effects on the health of people who are struggling financially. And they say that people, and I could send anybody the article that's interested in reading it, but the percentages for people of having greater health risks due to heart attack and stroke and things like that, those kind of things, they are at 40% greater risk of having heart issues or stroke issues because they are isolated. It's actually more dangerous for us to isolate ourselves than it is for us to be out with our friends, to be in the public, for us to be with groups that we like to be with, those kind of things. They say that that's actually good for our health, good for our well-being. So it's not good to be isolated for very long at all. And also the same holds true as they studied, I think they studied over 400 different patients, almost 500 different patients over the course of 13 years. They started in 2003, thereabouts, and studied these people. And when they began their study, they were an average age of around the 50s. When they started their study, nobody had heart issues. And they just watched those people over the course of 13 years. And they realized the ones who had the greater heart issues were the ones who were either isolated or went through money troubles. So we need one another for the sake of our physical health. We need one another for the sake of our spiritual health. We need to come together to be rested spiritually, to be refreshed spiritually. And we also need our private worship with the Lord. We need to have our times with our Boaz, just one-on-one at home, and our private devotions. It's so important that we have meaningful times together with the Lord in the Word of God in a systematic way. Now, not every time that we get together with the Lord in our Bibles is it spectacular and just, you know, do we come away just with our souls thrilled? And sometimes you're reading through Chronicles and you just got to read through a bunch of genealogies or something like that. And there's the tougher parts, but we need to read all of it. We need all of it. But many, many times I have been under a great deal of stress, or else just felt like my heart was kind of cold, or just felt like I didn't have much of a prayer life with the Lord. And many, many times when I just said, you know what, today I'm just taking some extra time. I might take half the day. I might take an hour. And I'm just taking some extra time just to get in the Word of God and just to kind of take a bath in the water of the Word and spend extra time just saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I just feel like I can't pray. I feel like I don't have any peace. I don't know. I need direction. I need answers. Lord, I need encouragement. I feel bad about myself. I just don't know. And you spend some time with the Lord and you watch Him pick you up, and you'll leave that room. You'll leave that table completely different. You'll leave refreshed because He wants to do that for us. We need to spend time with our kinsman redeemer. And one of these days, we'll spend time around His throne in perfected worship, because down here, it'll never be perfect. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 4. Down here, our worship will never be perfect. There'll always be something wanting. But one day in heaven, our worship will be sinless. It will be perfect. We'll finally be sinlessly perfect with the Lord. We'll have renewed bodies. We'll have brand new resurrected bodies. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10, we'll never sin against the Lord again. It says here, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. This is worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, that's worship. And right there is the very purpose of our existence. Why did the Lord create us? He created us for His pleasure. We are not here, and we don't have life. We were not created for our pleasure, is what I'm trying to say. We are created for His pleasure. And so we're supposed to do things that please Him. But oftentimes, how do we think about it? It's the exact opposite. We think about it this way. What would please me? What do I want to do? What do I want to do with my future? What would please me more, this or this? And how few are the times when we sit down and we think, what would please the Lord if I did this with my life, if I made this decision? What would please Him more? Would it please Him if I spent time in prayer with Him in my Bible? Would it please Him if I did that? Would it please Him if I handed out a tract to somebody? Would it please Him if I went to church? Would it please Him if I went to go visit somebody that needed a little bit of encouragement and maybe has been shut in for a long time? Those kind of things where we need to ask the Lord what would please Him. But we are created for His pleasure, not for our pleasure. And guess who created us? Our Boaz created us. I'm going to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Jesus Christ Himself created you. John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says that in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Jesus Christ himself created us. I'm turning in my Bible now to Colossians. Colossians has another great passage on the fact that Jesus Christ created us in the beginning. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I'm looking at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, or all things were created by him and for him. You see, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And what was the purpose why he created us? Why did he make us in his image? He made us in his image for his pleasure. So we go back to Ruth. And that should be the question when we make decisions in life, no matter how big or how small, would it please the Lord? You see, the question is not, what would Jesus do? You have no idea. I have no idea what on earth Jesus would do. You have no clue. And neither do I. It's a silly question. The question is, like the sign down there, it said, what would Jesus do? He'd love his neighbor and wash his hands. Anybody ever read the Gospels? Jesus said, I'm not concerned with washing my hands. Somebody said, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Jesus said, it's what goes out of the body that defiles the body. They didn't wash their hands. But he would love his neighbor. But you don't know what Jesus would do. But I'll ask you this question. Would it please the Lord? You know, what you're thinking about doing this weekend or this week, would it please the Lord? So Ruth chapter 2, and then picking up at verse number 14 again, Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. So our Lord, he graciously invites us into his presence. And here she is, and it says that he reached her parched corn. Now that word reached, that is truly an archaic word. He reached her. That means to give over, to hand over. I mean, we don't have a hard time understanding what it means, but there he is. He's handing over to her parched corn. And just think about that. Just think about that action, that the Lord is reaching out to her. And in the same way, he's reaching out to us with a little something extra. I mean, she didn't deserve this. This was pure grace. She was allowed by the law to have the gleanings of the field, but now she was being invited to the presence of the one who owned the field and worked the field, and he was giving to her straight from his hand, showing a real interest in her. She did eat, and she was sufficed, and then she left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and he reproached her not. Now a command is given to his young men to let her glean even among the sheaves. So this is going above and beyond the law. This is heading into the territory of just pure grace, of letting her glean among the sheaves. And he said, don't reproach her. Don't make her feel ashamed. Don't humiliate her. And so as the gleaners were going about, I imagine them having carts and having animals pulling their carts. And I imagine these gleaners going about and gathering up these stalks of grain, of barley, and of wheat or whatever they're working with, and gathering them up and then putting them together in bundles, tying them up and making sheaves of this grain. And then later on in the evening, they would take that after it's been drying out there in the sun, they would take that and then they would beat out or winnow the grain in order to get the husks off of the corn or the kernels of the grain. But during this time, he says, let her go ahead and glean even among the sheaves. Because if you can imagine a field, at the corners of the field, the law says leave the corners for the gleaners, those who are poor and they need something to eat, and they need provision. so they'd go around in a circle and around in a circle in the field, but as they got to those corners, just leave those corners. Well, he was saying, let her come in among the sheaves, come into the middle of the field where the workers are, and let her glean there as well. If you're dropping something on the ground, let her do that. But he goes even farther so that she could pick up anything that was left over. And then he says in verse number 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Don't yell at her. Treat her with kindness. Do you see how much Boaz is doing for her in giving this command? The kindness that he's showing to her, the grace that he's showing to her. Think of how your relationship is with the Lord, and think of this, and think the way that Boaz is treating Ruth, this is the way the Lord treats us. The Lord is saying, I'm going to bless you for your faithful service as you're laboring out in the field, and my purpose is not to rebuke you. My purpose is not to reproach you. I don't want to humiliate you. I talked to one boy, and he grew up in one Christian home, and his testimony was, as he was a teenager and about 18, 19, looking at getting out of the house, and he said, growing up, my dad made me feel like a dumb dog. And that's terrible. That's terrible that anybody would be made to feel like that. Just humiliating his boy throughout the course of his adolescence. And when he got old enough, he was glad to get out from underneath his dad's hand, but he just felt stupid, and he lacked like a sense of self-worth and sense of confidence because of that. That's not how the Lord is with us. Don't think that that's your relationship with the Lord. The Lord absolutely will chasten us. The Lord will rebuke us at times when we need it, but just know that that's not God's dealings with us on a daily basis. I mean, if we've got it coming, we've got it coming. But the Lord's dealings with us are gracious. They're kind. I mean, they're pure grace. So Boaz was just showing a little bit of extra care for this new convert. He was wooing her. He was drawing her into greater blessings. I think at this point he was deciding that he was going to take an interest in being the kinsman redeemer. He was of a near kinship, and so he was qualified to do that. But this is what we can expect when we come to the place of blessing. So as I finish my thoughts here on this passage, before we go to verse number 17 and close there, the Lord wants to bless his people. And you can mark this down. God only blesses faithfulness. And there is a place for God's blessing. God's blessing comes to his people in the place that he has designated for his people. And for us as New Testament Christians, that place is our gathering together for worship. God will bless based upon the local church that he has given to us. I've seen it enough to know that when somebody leaves the fellowship of a local church, and when they go out all lone wolf doing their own thing, their life falls apart. I've seen it enough. I've seen it in my own life, the value of a local church. I saw how my life, how I just got saved and then made one bad decision after another, after another, after another, and went down the wrong road. And I could have saved myself all of that hurt, all of that heartache, if I would have just gotten into a local church and got in good and stayed in and got me a pastor that could help to guide me and give me some wisdom and show me from the Bible which way I should go. I would have saved myself all kinds of hurt. So we need the local church, but it's not just that. But when we're here, the Lord says, all right, they're obeying my word. I will bless their faithfulness. He can't bless unfaithfulness, right? What would that be teaching us? And so when we're in the place of blessing, either in the church or when we are walking in the Spirit, there's another place of blessing. When we leave the church and when we're in our home, our place of business, we're walking in the Spirit, we're in the place of business. When we get into the Word of God, there we are in a place where God can bless us. Then what will he do? He says, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. You see that in verse number 16? Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. We would say it like this, handfuls on purpose. And he's saying to the reapers, as you're reaping these bundles and putting them into sheaves, just take your hand and grab a hold of a big chunk of that and just pull it out of that bundle and just act like you just dropped it. Just as you're going along, just take it out. Maybe when she's not looking, she's down there and doing hard work. I mean, it's hard work, gleaning, back-breaking work. When she's not looking, just take a big chunk out, just drop it there, and just leave it for her to find. When she comes around, you're letting her glean there around the sheaves anyways, and she's going to look down at that, and she's going to think, am I supposed to get all that? Did they forget something? Did they drop something? But he said, you do that on purpose. Leave that for her. And when she looks down, she's going to say, oh, what a blessing. Look at all of that. I can just gather all that up, and it's not so hard. It's not just a little bit here, a little bit there, but this is so nice. I just get to pick up a big chunk of it all at once. And it's going to make her feel special, and it's going to make her feel like things are starting to go her way. Things are starting to look up. Let fall also some handfuls of purpose. Now, we're in a time of gleaning right now. We are gleaners in the Lord's harvest field. And from time to time, the Lord will just drop a handful of purpose on you. And it just puts a tear in your eye, and it puts a little lump in your throat, and it just makes you think, Lord, why are you so good to me? Why did you bless me with that? Just a little something extra. I mean, that's not my needs. That's above and beyond my needs. You just blessed me with this blessing in my life and that blessing in my life. And that should cause us in our hearts just to say, I love you, Lord. I love you because... And just tell him all of the reasons. When he gives us these little handfuls of purpose. And there's been many, and I won't tell you all my specific ones. But I'm going to tell you also, as you think about us being gleaners in the field, that's where we are in the church age. We're at the end of the church age. We're nearing the return of the Lord. Paul told Timothy that in the last days that men will be will get worse and worse, and they'll be lovers of their own selves, and people won't get saved as much. It says that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You'll find less and less people of faith when the Lord comes back, and as we get closer and closer to the day of his return. What we're going to find is we're going to find fewer and fewer real born-again Christians. You ask the old-time preachers, you ask the old war horses of the faith, and what they will tell you is they'll tell you back in the early 1900s, you could go to any state in this country, you could go into any city and any town, you could put up a tent, and you could start handing out handbills, and you could start preaching the gospel and stay there for 2 or 3 weeks, and you'd have people in that tent night after night, and after 2 or 3 weeks, you could organize a church and get some charter members and draw up a constitution and a statement of faith and get, you know, he said you could leave there with 30, 40, 50 people right there to start a church. He said that's the way it used to be. It used to be you could have a great evangelistic meeting and you used to be able to get together with different people of different denominations. Back when they were fundamental, you could get together with the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists. Everybody could get together and have big evangelistic events back before liberalism and the New Age and all of that stuff and German rationalism and compromise. Back before all of that, you could do those things, and you could see hundreds of people getting saved at these events, and churches strengthened. And now, what happens? They used to be able to go door to door, knock on doors, and see people get saved. And you do that today. Try doing that. That's hard work. I went door to door while I was in Bible school for 3 years, and I think I saw probably 2 real conversions. 3 years of door knocking every Thursday night and 2 real conversions. None of them came to church, but the man dying of cancer, I believe he got saved, and the young black boy, I believe he got saved. I believe he was really under conviction when I was talking to him. It's hard work. These days we're gleaning. We're just getting a little bit. We're just getting little corners of the field, just little people getting saved here, little bits here and there. But you know what? We ought to be praying for a handful of purpose, because God is still able. God can still, in times of barrenness, in times of just little, God can give handfuls of purpose. This is not a time of plenty, I don't believe, but God can give handfuls of purpose. And we could see, in a year's time, we could see, you know, maybe three families added to the church, maybe 5 families added to the church, and souls being saved, and build a good Sunday school. I believe we could build this church up. At one point in time, First Baptist Church had 300 members or 300 people attending on a Sunday morning. I believe God's still able. God could still give a handful of purpose and do that for this church and for that church these days if we're willing to get out into the field and work the field. So we need to pray, Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest. Didn't Jesus say to do that? Jesus told us what to pray for. And one of those prayers was, pray unto the Lord of harvest that he would send forth reapers to labor in his harvest field. And that's not an exact quote, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And we ought to pray that. We ought to pray, Lord, send forth laborers. Call preachers into the work. Call evangelists into the work. Call preachers' wives. And call female missionaries into the work. But we're in a time of gleaning right now. So let's pray that God would give us a handful of purpose. I've been really burdened about this. On Wednesday night, that's all we did. I got this thing out here, and I wrote down Acts. And I taught for just about 15 minutes, taught the folks that were here, just a handful of people. And I taught them, this is how we pray, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I said, let's pray together, because I want more people praying. More people praying means more prayers going up to God. And God is a big God. He can hear thousands of people praying at one time and answer all their prayers. And so when we got to the Thanksgiving part, I said, let's just give little sentence prayers and you can participate. And some people did and prayed their sentence prayer. Some of them prayed more than a sentence. But next Wednesday night, I want to do supplication. And I think next Wednesday night would be a good time for us to ask for something from the Lord. Ask for our supplies, ask for our needs. And I think we ought to ask, Lord, give us a handful of purpose. Bless our church this year with something just unexpected. As we're faithful to you, as we serve, as we labor, and help us to be faithful going out into our field. Our field is Racine. Help us to be faithful going out into our field in Meigs County and to continue to work in the field, to glean, to just get the end of the harvest. That's what we're doing. We're at the end of the harvest. The Lord is coming back soon. So in verse number 17, she gleaned in the field even until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Various different measurements on that. Could be about a bushel. But life's little day is soon coming to a close. And now is the time for us to serve him. Now is the time to pray for more reapers in the harvest fields. So I think we ought to do that. I hope that God will give you a burden. God will increase our burden to do that, to pray for our own little harvest field here, for more reapers, and pray for handfuls of purpose. And to thank the Lord for the extra added little blessings that he's given you, because he's done it. He's done it just because he loves you. He's done it just because he just wants to show us his goodness. And in return, he's going to receive worship and he's going to receive glory for it. So let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray to you as the Lord of the harvest. And Father, we thank you for showing us so much grace, so much kindness, so much favor because of Jesus, because of our Savior, our kinsman Redeemer. And I pray, Lord, that we will spend time in the midst of our Boaz, fellowshipping with him, having a meal, having communion with him, in public, Lord, in private. And Lord, we look forward one day when we will be able to offer up to you perfect worship and perfect praise. And you are worthy, Lord. You've created all things. And they are and were created for your pleasure. And Father, I pray that our lives will please you. I pray that you'd remind us to ask that question before we do anything or say anything. Would it please you? And Father, I pray for our harvest field here. Lord, we're in the end. We're in the time of the Antichrist, where soon we'll be taken off of this scene, and the Antichrist will come onto the scene in a big way. But Father, I pray that as we glean, Lord, that you'd help us, that you'd bless us on this field. I pray for the souls of the people here in this area. I pray that they would be turned from darkness to light. I pray, Father, O Lord of harvest, I pray that you would send forth more laborers, more reapers to go and to work in your field. And Lord, use us to invite somebody to church. Use us to pray, and let it start with us, Lord. And we pray, God, we pray for a handful of purpose in this time, and we'll be sure to give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name.